Please open your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 3. Much of 2 Peter has the emphasis of living in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. And though others mock us for waiting for that which has not yet appeared, yet we look with confidence to the days to come. So we'll begin reading at verse 14, 2 Peter 3, 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, as we open thy word of truth, we pray that thou wouldst teach and instruct us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make us teachable, soften our hearts to receive thy word with joy, with anticipation, with profit for our lives. And we pray that Christ may be glorified. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, we must always be growing. It's a very serious mistake in the Christian life when we think that we have arrived, when we think that we have attained to full maturity. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that that's the purpose of the gifts, the officers of the church, the instructors in the church, is that we all come together into maturity. And yet we know that these things will not really be attained in this life until we are glorified, the final stage of our Christian life. So the Christian really always is asking questions. He has to ask the right kind of questions. There are some questions that are not legitimate, but the questions that lead to his own growth in grace, the questions that lead to a better, closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ are legitimate questions that Christ will bring an answer for, that he will lead you into all truth by his Holy Spirit. So we often think that we are already very, very wise and knowledgeable. I often joke that when I graduated from Winnipeg Bible College that I felt like I had all the answers, but I wasn't sure what the questions were yet. You're kind of given that, well, you have your degree, you must know it all. But that's so far from the truth as we mature in Christ. It's often the mistake of young men in particular, and we can identify with Mark Twain, who said that when he was about 20, he considered his father as being ignorant and out of date. And then by the time he was 30, he saw improvements in his father. And then when he reached 40, he declared that his father had come quite a long way. And that's often the way we look back. Oh, maybe my father was just a little bit wiser and more understanding than I thought. But when you're a young man, you really feel like, boy, I know. And it's a wonderful feeling to have things coming together for you and your knowledge and experience. But maturity is always confessing that it doesn't know and it doesn't have the right experiences. There's always so much to know. It's not that we doubt the gospel. It's not that we don't know certain things. But Christian growth involves a deeper understanding and appreciation of those things that are already revealed, those things that we already know. And the scriptures talk about the depth, the breadth, and the height of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look this evening primarily at growth in grace. Peter says that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growth in knowledge is something that we might have a little more understanding. How do you grow in knowledge? Well, we want to look at this next week, but really it's by reading, by learning, by listening, by receiving instruction. But growth in grace is a little more challenging in a way, isn't it, on many levels. When we talk about growth, we have to assume that there's already life. So Peter is speaking here to believers. He is speaking to the regenerate. He's speaking to those who have been born again, those that have life, new life, spiritual life within them. Those who confess that they were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, and have been given the gift of new life by a sovereign God, a holy God, who has given them what they do not deserve. That's the very nature and essence of the idea of grace. Not just that God is good to someone, he's good to someone who does not deserve it. And that challenges your view of grace, because we can be kind to people, and every one of us finds it difficult to be kind and merciful and gracious to people who we think do not deserve it. They may deserve it, but we often don't think that they do, and it results in a very judgmental heart. So to just continue to be aware of your undeserving of the least of God's mercies gives you a whole new perspective on how we develop relationships with others. So the life that God gives is a gift. And again, this is involved in our idea of grace, a biblical idea of grace. And that is that you and I, beloved, have done nothing to deserve God's gift. And so we often talk about this gift being without merit. And that means that we have done nothing to earn it. God doesn't give you that gift because you're Canadian. He doesn't give you this gift because of your last name. He doesn't give you this gift because of your genealogy, your family, your race. He doesn't give you this gift because you're rich. He doesn't give it to you because you're poor. Although he does give it to those who are poor in spirit. So here is God who gives this grace, and continually the Christian looks at his life and says, why was I a guest? Why was I made to turn from my sin when thousands are perishing? Why did God look at me and give me this gift? Why did he give me this gift when I'm so faithless in living for him, in following his precepts? More and more, as you grow in grace, you realize how undeserving you are. And it ought to be a great marvel to you that God has given you so gracious, so wonderful a gift. So there's growth, and there's growth in that grace. Now, this is where the challenge comes then, isn't it? If it's a gift that God gives, how is it that we can grow in it? How can we advance? How can you advance yourself in that grace? It certainly cannot arise from yourself as a source. You cannot create grace. But Peter says, grow in grace, but you can't. That growth even comes from the Lord, doesn't it? This growth we would call sanctification. God saves, and then God makes holy. So we are at His mercy as He confers these gifts. And it's a very important part of the Christian life then, when you see that there are needs, when you see that you're lacking in grace, when your advancement in the Christian life is not what it ought to be, that when you try to change that yourself, you're really only engaged in moral reform. When you look inside and say, I need to change this, I need to change that, those changes may be necessary. We should never undervalue that, but those changes must be done by the Holy Spirit. And so as you look and see those needs, as you see your failures, as you see your lack, you cry out to the Lord and say, supply those things which I cannot supply. Often in our prayers we look back and say, I've failed so many times. This is not the first time I've come to you asking for this. And so I've perhaps done it in the flesh when it needs to be done in the Spirit. Lord, change my heart. Make me to grow in grace. So we have to wait upon the Lord to receive His promises. Turn back with me a moment to Hosea chapter 14. And here are the blessings that the Lord promises. In verse 4, He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. It will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So here's the conferring. God says, I will make it better. You have been evil, you've been rebellious, you've gone your own way, I will make it better. And the Lord is the only one who can make it better. Verse 8 is a very remarkable verse. Where the Lord says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? What have I to do any more with idols? Now turn back to Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. The beginning of the book, the Lord makes this pronouncement. Ephraim is joined to idols, leave her alone. Here's the Lord, by His clear pronouncement, He's saying, even to the prophets, I'm writing Ephraim off. He's so connected to idolatry. He's so pursuing idols that I don't want you to bother with him. Wouldn't that be awful to have a prophet, a minister, have that instruction from the Lord? That person is just beyond help. Just leave them. Leave them to themselves. I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Chapter 5 is a development of that theme about the wickedness of Ephraim, about the rebellion and the iniquity and the trespasses of Ephraim. And all of these things are developed throughout the book. Ephraim is one of the main problems that Hosea is addressing. So after God has utterly written off Ephraim, isn't it remarkable to say or to read in verse 8 of chapter 14, the very end of the book, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols. How can that be anything but the grace of God? On the one hand, he says, forget Ephraim. But God is not forgotten. God has not forgotten Ephraim. He maintains his covenant promises. He says, I'm going to visit him again. I'm going to take care of this. But for all intents and purposes, I've written him off. And those, Hosea, I would imagine, would be alarmed almost, alarmed or amazed. And here's one that God so clearly says, I'm done with them. And now he says, I will restore their backsliding. I will bring him again to me. What he will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found, says the Lord. And that is one of the ways in which grace is revealed in the Christian, through the fruit of the Spirit. So God is merciful to his people. And that is our great dependence. We can't say just because we have been established as a church here in Edmonton for, 60, 70, almost 70 years, that we're just going to keep carrying on. That would be presumptuous. Day by day, it's a struggle. We have to continue to say, Lord, keep us in thy grace. Keep us in thy mercy. Because we're not worthy. Our testimony has been weak, but you promised to bless weakness, to use weakness, to show your strength in weakness. And so that growth does need to be fostered. So it begins with a desire. We can't just be hyper-Calvinist and say, well, God will take care of it in his time. The fact that there's a problem there and it doesn't touch your heart and you're unconcerned is a very serious problem. But to say, here is a problem that needs fixing, here is a problem that needs a solution, and only God can bring that solution. The Lord is your church. It's not my church. It's the church I belong to. It's the church we gather to worship in, but Christ is the head of that church. Lord, have mercy upon thy church. J.C. Ryle said, when I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger, his hope brighter, his love more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked. He feels more of the power of godliness in his own heart. He manifests more of it in his life. He is going on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace. There's this continual growth, which really has much to do with your experience of the Christian life, your conquering of sin, your increase of faith, trusting the Lord more and more, more consistently. These are the things that are involved in our growth in grace. So just as we care for plants, we encourage their growth, we give them fertilizer, water, whatever is needed, we ought to care for our own souls as well. Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You consider your heart, keeping it with diligence, guarding it. How's my soul doing? How am I doing before the Lord? It's important to read your Bible, to make use of the means that God has given. To read your Bible. God says through his prophet that he's going to send a famine. Not a famine for food, but a famine for the word of God. And it is to our condemnation that we have the Bible available to us and are not opening it. In the first epistle, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, the apostle said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's given to you for growth. And so it's not, again, not superstitious, but with the help of the Spirit to open the scriptures, to make them meaningful, to make them rewarding to us, to make them full of the riches of Christ. Can foster growth by, again, making use of the means of grace, attending to the worship of the Lord's people, preaching, praise, prayer, seeking a blessing in the Lord's Supper, coming prepared, asking for a blessing, desiring a blessing, expecting a blessing, that our souls would be revived, not that we would go through religious ceremonies, but that we would truly be revived. We have to avoid those things that hinder your spiritual growth. And like weeding your garden. The weeds come up, they have to be taken care of. And we use that phrase, we have to nip it in the bud, right? And when it's smaller, it's easier. When they grow up larger, it's a little more complicated. So we have to weed our spiritual gardens. We need to increasingly turn off the idol of our televisions, the idol of the news. And it just brings despair and discouragement to us. We ought to find all of our encouragement from the Lord. And when it's not that we should be completely ignorant, but when you realize I'm watching the news, I'm feeling down, turn to the Word of God. Read some good spiritual book that's going to encourage you in grace. And we have to be careful as the church, as Christians more and more are in a minority. We have to know the Word of God well enough so that we recognize whether we're being influenced by unbelievers. How is your thinking influenced? Is it really guided by the Word of God? Are there precepts, laws, statutes that you cling to that reveal that this is how God says we ought to live, even though everyone else seems to be saying, live this way? This is the new normal, the new morality. We're progressing, we're evolving, not just genetically, but there's a social evolution, they would say. I don't believe in evolution, by the way. I don't want you to misunderstand me, but they're in the same way that they say that they believe in evolution of the species. They also say they believe in social evolution. All of this goes along. We're just changing and evolving, and this is how our society looks now. We've cast off the old things, and now we are living in the new. So we can let the ungodly tell us what to fear. When the Lord says what to fear, He says, fear me, fear sin, fear the Lord. And we think of that wonderful book by Jeremiah Burroughs, The Evil of Evils. Short little book, but it's heavy. Very convicting, very heavy. But the evil of evils is to choose sin over anything else. Affliction. No, we should choose affliction, choosing sin instead of affliction. But yes, he says that we ought to always choose affliction over sin. It's the thesis of the book. We should actually choose suffering rather than deny the Lord, rather than please the flesh, rather than to serve the world. And there is going to be a measure of affliction every time you deny yourself. So we have to remember our roots. And Charles Spurgeon, as he was preaching on this text, two things here, two contrasting things. He says, pray that this year, ye, and this was a New Year's sermon, pray that this year ye may grow downward, that ye may know more of your own vileness, more of your own nothingness, and so be rooted in humility. Pray that your roots may penetrate below the mere topsoil of truth into the great rocks which underlie the uppermost strata, that ye may get a good hold of the doctrines of eternal love, of immutable faithfulness, of complete satisfaction, of union to Christ, of the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world was. So he says, grow so that your roots are going down. You're getting stronger. You're becoming more stable. Because a tree that grows upward without roots is just going to topple over. So we want to make sure, he says, grow downward. And then he says, as ye root downward, seek to grow upward. Send out the top shoot of your love towards heaven. Desire to have more love and greater desires after God, a nearer approach towards him in prayer, a sweeter spirit of adoption, a more intense and intimate fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So take root downward and bear fruit upward. Our graces, beloved, need to be exercised. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that Greek word for exercise is a wonderful word. It's the word from which we get our English word gymnasium. So it's a place of exercise. Exercise yourself and push yourself to go just a little bit further. We've been trying to get back into an exercise routine, and starting is the hardest part when you've been away for a while. So there you are, you're going 5 minutes and you're feeling pretty weary, and then the next day you try really hard to go for 10 minutes. You try to go a little bit further, a little bit harder. But to push yourself in the Christian life and to say, Lord, I need your help. I know that you've supplied it. I know that I can do more by your help than I could ask or think. Paul tells Timothy, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The two aspects there, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It's purpose in your heart, with the help of the Lord, to pursue a godly life. And then James Smith says, let us have grace, for God loves to bestow it. Let us grow in grace, for God commands it. Let us look forward for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the coming of Jesus, for God has promised it. Look for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of Jesus. So there's a growth in grace that requires a discipline. And it's so easy to just say that it's God's business. My sanctification is God's business. But he does use conviction of sin. He uses the means of grace, the means that he's put at your disposal, which we don't just act upon blindly, but we act upon with a desire for blessing, that God would use the means that he has proclaimed, that he has ordained, that we should grow in grace. I want to close with the handout that should have been in your bulletin by John Fletcher of Madley. Questions to promote spiritual growth. And if you're familiar with these kinds of questions, they can be found in many books and throughout the internet, but you will likely see that there's a method to them, and that is why these men who made up these lists were called Methodists. And some of them were very Arminian in their doctrine, but not all of them. And these were actually recommended by the Calvinist Methodist, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So these are good. And remember that Methodism was born out of a desire to be holy often apart from the Holy Spirit. And that was the desire of the Holy Club, whose most famous members were George Whitefield and Charles and John Wesley. And they would have a great long list of things that they would endeavor to do to become more spiritual. And that was, they were good things, but they were things that need to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, John Fletcher of Madeley was a very godly minister in the town of Madeley in England. And he suggests these questions. Did I awake spiritual? Was I watchful in keeping my mind from wandering this morning when I was rising? A good question. Have I this day gotten nearer to God in times of prayer, or have I given way to a lazy, idle spirit? Has my faith been weakened by unwatchfulness or quickened by diligence this day? Have I this day walked by faith and eyed God in all things? Have I denied myself in all unkind words and thoughts? Have I delighted in seeing others preferred before me? Have I made the most of my precious time as far as I had light, strength, and opportunity? Have I kept the issues of my heart in the means of grace so as to profit by them? What have I done this day for the souls and bodies of God's dear saints? Have I laid out anything to please myself when I might have saved the money for the cause of God? Have I governed well my tongue this day, remembering that in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin? In how many instances have I denied myself this day? Finally, do my life and conversation adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ? These are good things to reflect on, to keep in your Bible, maybe to post on your wall, put on your fridge, and consider at least a few of these questions. I think if you do this every day, they become light things by vain repetition, but to consider these questions. Are these true of my life? Am I growing in grace? Am I really making progress in the Christian life? They're hard questions. They're questions that aren't easy to ask, and we don't want to ask them because we really don't want to answer many. We find it challenging and difficult to answer these questions. But by the grace of God, we may be filled with that grace and advance in the Christian life. We're dependent utterly upon the Lord for this growth in grace. And yet, a disciplined life is a profitable life. A disciplined life is a life which draws nigh to the Lord, makes a spiritual life and the concern for your soul the preeminent thing. Most important thing is that I'm walking with God, that God takes notice of me, that I'm dependent upon Him so that He's helping me. And then as we want to see, Lord willing, next week, we need to grow in knowledge as well as in the grace of God. And we want to do so to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we plead with Thee that Thou wouldst not leave us in our sins, but that Thou wouldst direct us in the way everlasting. Lord, deliver us from a spiritual contentment that will only result in backsliding. Be merciful unto us as Thou wast merciful unto Ephraim. And grant, O Lord, that we may consider our soul and ask the challenging questions, that they may lead to our further dependence upon Thee and our own personal repentance, that we may walk in the light of Thy word. Lord, hear our prayer and remember us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.